Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Church. For additional information, check us out at fconline.tv.
We are in a series called Jesus, A Look at Mark's Gospel, and tonight we are opening up chapter 5 of the book of Mark. We are 13 weeks into this series. We've been at it a while. We have all the verses we're going to be going through tonight in the app on your tablet or phone called YouVersion. You can click on More and then Events, and you'll see Fellowship Church. We'll have verses on the screens behind me or on your computer screen or phone screens if you're watching online. We can read through the passages of Scripture together. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through 20 today. And as I finish my message, I want to share a couple announcements. Usually I do when I come up here, but I want to get right into the message this week. And as I do that, I want to share with you real quick why we exist as a church. And really, this is the reason all Christian churches exist, and this is how we've worded it, and this is why we exist. It's our mission statement. It's our mission is to connect people to an everlasting, committed relationship to Jesus Christ and with others. And so that's why we exist. We just want people to know Jesus. We want people to mature in their faith. We want people to be connected with others. And as the pastor, it's my job to kind of be the steward over what God is doing in this church. And I was looking at some statistics since we've moved to Sunnyside. We've been here since the last weekend of October. And I was just wondering this week, I was like, how many people have we seen come to faith since we've moved to Sunnyside? And that's people that have either raised hands in a service and saying, I want to give my life to Jesus for the first time, or let us know on a connection card. And last weekend, as we were preaching on going through storms and Jesus being in your boat, I was so thrilled to see someone come to faith in Jesus through that message. And I was like, awesome, Jesus, you saved one person as a result of just looking at the book of Mark. But how many people we've seen confess faith in Jesus since we've moved here? 34. 34 people since October. That's worth giving God a praise for. It's amazing to see not what we're doing, but what God's doing just by looking at His gospel and letting His word do all the work. And that's what we believe as a church, is that God does the work. God convicts of sins. He shows us our needs for a Savior. He gives us faith to trust in Jesus. And so I want you to be encouraged by that. If you're checking us out right now or visiting, like, this is what we're all about, is just simply introducing people to Jesus, letting your relationship with Him become committed, that's growing in your faith, and then connecting you with other people. And so where this series left off in chapter 4, Jesus had led His disciples into a storm. He had led His disciples through a storm on the way to their destination, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, specifically to the country of the Gerasenes, as the Bible calls it, which was a Gentile territory. And so the theme these last couple weeks has just been all about extraordinary faith. And if you're a man, if you were here last night for our hymn event, that's what the message was about as well. But if you look at Mark chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to see the sequel to last week's message and last week's account from Mark chapter 4. It says that they, that's Jesus and His disciples, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately, that's a very common word in the book of Mark, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This means this is a man who is possessed by demons or a demon. And this man lived amongst the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. No one can ever complain that the Bible is a boring book, because it's not. There's some strange stuff going down here. Now remember that there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only Matthew and John were eyewitnesses to these events. Mark, the book we're reading, he was a close companion to Peter who gave him all of this information. And Luke was a medical doctor who interviewed many of those who came into account with this. But three of the Gospels explain the same event: Matthew, Mark, and the book of Luke. John does not describe this particular event. And the book of Luke doesn't just record that this guy is here and demon-possessed, but it records he's naked. And so if you think you've got problems when you're demon-possessed living in a cemetery, to be naked is just one step worse. And the book of Matthew in particular adds a whole new twist to this gospel, and it's very important you read the Bible together, not just one little section. The book of Matthew says very specifically that there are two men. There are two men living in the cemetery, possessed by demons, naked, cutting themselves with stones, running around, crying out in the mountains and in the cemetery. Now, you might say, oh, look, the Bible contradicts itself, but these are three men giving an account of the same event, and it's important to note that Mark and Luke never say there was only one man who was possessed by demons. It only records one of the men. Where Matthew, who was actually there, very explicitly says there are two. And so when we're reading through the book of Mark, every time it talks about this demon-possessed man, just remember, there are actually two of them. Now, Mark gives the account of one of their interactions, and we can gather and ascertain that it's likely the same for both of them. And so when we're starting to look at this, we have to say that, look, Jesus just brought these disciples to a storm. He just brought them through this storm. He brought them to the other side. He scolded them for their lack of faith. He scolded them for their fear. And he miraculously calmed the storm, and he took them to their destination. Now, this destination that Jesus took them to is arguably more terrifying than the storm was, because again, this is two naked, demon-possessed guys with superhuman strength who live inside of tombs in a cemetery, who self-mutilate themselves with rocks, and who run through the mountains in the grave screaming. And at this, we can see this was the destination that Jesus was taking his disciples to. But how many of you who have followed Jesus for a time would agree that Jesus doesn't always lead us to gumdrops and unicorns and rainbows, does he? Sometimes Jesus leads us to very, very difficult places. Oftentimes, Jesus leads us into dark places, into hard places, so that we would do his work. And we learned last weekend that the storm was not the disciples' destination, but this week we're learning this place was. The place with two naked, demon-possessed guys was Jesus' destination for his disciples. And the reason we know that is because after this event we're going to read about today, they don't do anything else there. They hop in their boat, and they go right back to the other side. Mission accomplished. This was Jesus' destination for them. Now, of course, Jesus had other destinations for his disciples. He had other plans for their lives. Their ultimate destination was with Jesus in heaven, but this moment is what God brought them through that storm for. This moment is what God brought them across the Sea of Galilee for, and the other three Gospels... of all of these that describe this event, there's something very interesting to note here related to last week. That Matthew and Mark and Luke, none of those gospels record that the disciples were afraid. They didn't do it. Now, the Bible talks about people being afraid all the time, but these guys are not afraid when they go into this very chaotic, very scary situation. They now have no fear. Now, why is that? Because the storm taught them a lesson. The storm allowed them to put their faith in Jesus and put their fear to rest. The storm brought them through better, more prepared, more refined, prepared to do the work that God has for them. And they had learned that if Jesus could control the wind and the waves and the sea, then Jesus could easily control two naked, crazy guys at the cemetery. This would be a piece of cake. And so, verse 6 through 8. And it says, when they saw Jesus from afar, they ran and fell down before Jesus. And this is what they said. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. That's what Mark says. Now, Matthew, who is there, he adds a little bit more to this story. It says that the demons said, have you come here to torment us before the time? Are you here to torment us before the time? And it says here in verse 8, Jesus was saying to them, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And so the demon-possessed guys spot Jesus. And they immediately recognize who Jesus is. And they run to him, and they fall down at his feet. And while they are running to him, or possibly as they are falling down at the feet of Jesus, Jesus is saying, come out of him. Jesus is rebuking the demons, telling them to leave the man, but the demons disobey for some reason. This is the only account where we see demons disobeying Jesus, where Jesus says, come out, and they don't. For some reason, Jesus allows them to stay a little longer because Jesus has power over them. He could have just said, come out, get out, and they would have left, but he allows them to stay a little bit longer, but not for too long. And the demons address Jesus by a title. They actually call him the Son of the Most High God. Now, who else has recognized this up to this point? Nobody. Isn't that fascinating that demons recognize who Jesus is often before we do? Jesus recognizes who Jesus is before anybody else. The demons knew who Jesus was. Now, as a pastor of a church with a lot of young people, a lot of times young people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, hey, I'm dating someone. There's a new person in my life. There's this guy. There's this girl. And if I'm being good, godly, mentoring pastor, I will say, hey, that's really great, but do they love Jesus? And if you've been here for a while, you know they always make a goat noise. And they usually say, if they don't know Jesus, they'll say, well, they believe in God. Well, the Bible says that demons believe in God and they shudder. And here we have demons clearly seeing who Jesus is. How many of you know there's a difference in believing in God and being saved by Jesus? There's a radically different things. Demons believe in God, but only people who put their faith in Jesus Christ and follow him are saved by Jesus. And so they ask Jesus not to torment them before their time. And I really like this because what this shows me and what it shows all of us is that Satan's forces know that their time is limited. Satan's forces know that they will be punished when Jesus returns at his second coming to judge the living and the dead. That means we don't need to fear demons because demons fear Jesus. And Jesus will judge demons on the final day. And so we can have faith that demons are fearful of Jesus because Jesus will judge them. And because of that, because of Jesus in our life, we have no need to fear them either. And so let's learn more about them asking Jesus not to torment them. And so in verse number 9 of chapter 5, it says, Jesus asked the demons here, or specifically this man, maybe both of them, what is your name? And it says, he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. That'd be pretty strange if you asked someone that, right? Like, what's your name? We are the community of Satan. It was like, whoa, that's, you're possessed. What's your name? And he says, we are Legion, for we are many. Now, that word legion would have been a word that the people living in Roman-occupied Israel around the year 30 AD would have been familiar with, because a legion was a unit of Roman soldiers of at least 1,000 people, if not upwards up to 6,000 people. And so we're not just dealing with a demon here, we are dealing with lots of demons. Now, the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies, and so we have to assume that demons are probably really good at lying as well, and so we don't know if there's 6,000 demons. It's very likely that these demons are lying to Jesus to try and elicit more fear amongst the crowd of people who are there, but either way, we know there's a bunch of demons who are here, because that explains the power that they have over these men who are doing crazy, superhuman, supernatural things. And so this is a historical account of how Jesus interacts with these demons. But dear Christian, please be careful. Be very careful that just because this is an account of how Jesus interacted with demons, this is not a story that we need to base all of our theological assumptions about demons on. We don't know everything that we know about demonology because of this particular passage. And so it's very important that you don't just, again, pick and choose Bible verses when you're trying to figure out how to deal with demons. We've got some great teachings on that. One teaching last spring, if you want to look it up on our website, called Trojan Horses, will explain and expand on this way more than what we have time for tonight. But here's what we know as Christians. As Christians, you cannot be possessed by demons. Amen? You can't. As Christians, you have power over demons in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. So you, like Jesus, can say, get out and command demons to leave. But what's also important to note here, especially in context, is as a Christian, don't you dare go talking to demons. This is an account where Jesus does talk to demons. This is an account where Jesus does ask the demons their names, but you are not Jesus. And so don't go talking to demons, because the Bible prohibits us from talking to demons. Some would call that necromancy or witchcraft. And speaking to demons, to ask them their names or ask questions of demons or entertaining questions that demons might ask you, that's a recipe for disaster in your life. And so if you remember five things today, let one of them be, don't talk to demons. Just don't do it. It's a bad idea. They won't have anything good to say. So verse number 10. And the demons begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Don't send us out of the country. Now that's a very weird statement, but when you look at Luke chapter 8, it makes more sense. Luke records this. And they begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. So don't kick us out of the country. And you're like, Israel, Palestine, Rome. I looked up this word in Greek because it confused me. Like, what is it talking about here? And one of the times this word appears in Scripture, it's kind of implying like a region. Now, we can make arguments to say that these demons don't want to leave this physical region, but I don't think that's what they're asking. My personal opinion is just me. I believe that they are telling Jesus, please don't send us out of this realm of existence. We're here on earth. There's people to possess. Please don't make us leave this realm of existence because we have evil to do. And the reason I make that assumption for myself, and you can study Scripture on your own and see, is because they said specifically, we don't want to go to the abyss. Don't send us to the abyss. What's the abyss? Well, the abyss is either one of two things. You read some good Bible commentary, you're going to find two things every time. Either the abyss is the lake of fire, which Satan and his demons and those who have not been saved by Christ will be thrown into at the end of all time, or the abyss is this subterranean, temporary realm of holding and punishment for people and for demons until they are thrown into the lake of fire. If you're taking some notes, you can look at 2 Peter 2:4, Revelation 9, 11, 17, and 20. There's a lot of information. I believe they are asking Jesus not to send them to what we would basically call Hades, a place of waiting where people are waiting judgment to be cast into hell. But either way, these demons want more time on earth. Either way, these demons do not want to face judgment yet, and they don't want to be sent to a place where they cannot escape. And so they are terrified that Jesus is going to send them to the abyss. So what would be the solution here? Well, we find out in verse 11 and 12, the solution is very weird. And it says in verse 11, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. Well, that's relevant to the story. There's a big herd of pigs. Now, I thought that Jews did not think pigs were kosher, that they did not eat pork, and you're right. The reason there's pigs here is because we're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is Gentile territory where pig farming would have been normal, just like sheep farming would have been on the other side of the sea. And it says here, the demons begged Jesus, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. Is that a weird request for demons? We had it pretty good here in these naked guys living in the tombs, but if you're going to cast us out, why not this herd of pigs? Why not allow us to go there? And so there's a lot of weird stuff going on here. When you read the Bible, you should say, wow, there's a lot of weird stuff going on here. You should ask yourself a lot of questions. Here's the question that comes to mind for me. If Jesus is going to cast these demons out of these naked men in the cemetery, then what happens to demons when they're cast out of people? Do demons have to possess something? Do demons have to go into something else? And just so you know, the Bible doesn't say it explicitly. I don't know. But here's something interesting Jesus says in Matthew 12. He says that when demons are cast out of people, that they pass through arid places seeking rest, and they cannot find rest. That's what Jesus says. So what on earth? What would happen to these demons if they weren't cast into these pigs? Well, what we know is they don't want to go to the abyss, and so their solution is to be cast into pigs. So possibly if they're cast out, maybe they would be thrown into the abyss. And so they said, we want to go to the pigs. And so we don't know what happens to demons when they're not inside of someone. We don't know what's going on here. But again, we know these demons don't want to leave. We know these demons don't want to be judged. They don't want to be thrown into the abyss. And in this case, they want to enter into pigs. And so let's start to wrap this up, verse 13 through 14. So Jesus gave them permission. I hereby give you permission to enter pigs. So he gives them permission to enter the pigs. And it says the unclean spirits came out of them and entered the pigs. And the herd numbering about, what does it say? 2,000. You ever been to a pig farm before? Whoa, smells bad. There are 2,000 pigs. The pigs numbering 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. I bet there was a no-swim warning that day because there's a lot of E. coli in the Sea of Galilee after 2,000 pigs drowned in the sea. So verse 14, it says, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. Man, I would be there. Hey, this guy shows up. You know, the naked guys at the cemetery, they're crazy. He cast out demons. The demons are talking back, says their name is Legion. Cast them into a bunch of pigs, you know, all the pork we eat. Yeah, we're going to have to take a break from bacon for a while. They've all drowned in the Sea of Galilee. Everybody come out to see. Verse 15. So they came out to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, again, likely men, saw the demon-possessed men, the one who had the legion, sitting there. Luke 8:35 says, sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And he was clothed and in his right mind. And they were, what's the word? Afraid. That's what we talked about last week. They were afraid. Now, Luke 8:38, it says the people, when they came, they weren't just afraid. It says they were seized with great fear. Verse 16, and those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. We'll get to that in a minute. Beg Jesus to depart from their region. This is quite a sight. I'm sure a few Google searches would answer this question, but didn't you think just for a minute, like maybe this is where the term when pigs fly came from? Did you think that? I did. I haven't looked it up yet, but I will. Maybe that's where that comes from. The other thing that harkens to memory for me is that before my time, but I watched this as a child, Disney used to make nature films, and one such Disney nature film had lemmings, and these lemmings, they would follow each other and run about on the fjords of Norway. I don't know where lemmings live, but let's say Norway. It sounds right. And lemmings, once a year, they'll go on this great migration and they will all jump off cliffs and commit mass suicide in the water. Have you heard that before about lemmings? It's not true. Did you know that? Walt Disney lied and completely made that up. Isn't that horrible? And actually set up the filming of these lemmings going off the cliffs, even though it never actually happens nor happened. Walt Disney's a liar, the father of lies. And I don't know, God rest his soul. And so this is a strange sight, pigs jumping off these cliffs. Now, first of all, I don't know why on earth Jesus actually gave these demons permission to go into the pigs. Do you have any idea? Like, that doesn't make sense. But a lot of stuff God does doesn't make sense to you and me, does it? But for some reason, he allows these demons to enter into the pigs. Now, of course, the pigs would be destroyed in the sea. And we really have no clue what happens to the demons after the pigs would drown in the sea. But Jesus had a plan here. No matter how absurd this was, Jesus had a plan. And And so while there's a lot of unknowns, what are some of the knowns? What are some things we can actually learn and know here? First is this. These poor naked guys, they really did have a lot of demons inside of them. Now, the reason we know they really did have a lot of demons inside of them and we're not completely fabricating that story is because how many pigs were there? 2,000. And so when the demons leave these two men, remember, they said, our name is Legion. Anywhere between 1,000 and 6,000 demons, I think we actually get a number of how many demons there are. Likely 2,000 demons leave these men, enter into the pigs. And what we can also learn here is how tormentuous being possessed by these demons would have been for these poor guys. Because when the demons enter the pigs can't handle it. The pigs go mad. The pigs go crazy. And the only relief that they know of is to run over a cliff to drown themselves in a sea. And so we can actually gain some sympathy for these men who have dealt with this for so long to be possessed by these demons. Imagine the agony these guys were actually in. But check this out. This is what just rocked me as I was reading this passage throughout the week. When the disciples were faced with the power of Jesus, when he stopped the wind and the waves the night before, remember that? They encountered his power when he stopped the wind and the waves, and they said, who is this that he controls the wind and the sea? When that happened, when they encountered the power of Jesus, their fear dissipated, didn't it? They weren't afraid anymore. When Jesus said, peace be still, they were no longer afraid. But the Bible says that they were filled with a new kind of fear. Holy fear, the fear of God, which is reverence and respect. So let's rewind for a second. When the disciples were faced with the power of Jesus, when he stopped the wind and the waves, the disciples' fear dissipated and they were filled with a holy reverence and respect for God. But when the pig farmers and when the community are faced with the power of Jesus over demons, they actually become afraid. So the disciples respond with reverence and respect. The pig farmers and the community respond with actual fear. What does it say? It says the farmers ran away. It says people were seized with great fear. It says that they want to get Jesus out of their community. So listen closely, because we're going back 4 weeks in this message series here for a second. People with open, receptive, and soft hearts to the Holy Spirit, people whose hearts are good soil, when they encounter Jesus, people who have receptive hearts, they will develop a holy fear of God. But those who are not receptive to the Holy Spirit, those whose hearts are hardened to the Holy Spirit, those whose lives are steeped in sin and unrepentant, they will be afraid of God. And they will be afraid of God's judgment, just like the demons were. You realize that? Like, they were afraid. And just like so many of us, when we are faced with the holiness of God, when we're faced with the power of God, which always leads to conviction of our sin, by the way, when we're faced with the holiness and the power of God, which leads to the conviction of our sin, the entire community pushes Jesus away. They want nothing to do with this. You ever wondered why some of your family wants nothing to do with Jesus? You ever wondered why some of your friends want nothing to do with Jesus? It has a lot to do with this. And listen to the crazy part. This community would rather have two naked guys possessed by thousands of demons and a bunch of old dirty pigs than they would the Son of God in their own community. That sounds a lot like America. It sounds a lot like the world we live in. If we're not careful in society, we would rather have crazy, naked, demon-possessed people with thousands of demons and a bunch of pigs than we would have the Son of God in our house, in our city, in our churches, in our community, and they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. So I love the account of what the guy does. This guy's just been set free. Big time. I love what he does. What we find out here is that after Jesus delivers him from the storm of demon possession? After Jesus delivers him from the storm of insanity, what does it say he's doing? He is sitting down at the feet of Jesus. And he's got clothes on. I bet the community was happy about that. Like, this is an upgrade. He's got clothes on, and I love what Mark says. It says he's sitting down. Luke says at the feet of Jesus. He's got clothes on, and he is in his right mind. Feels good to be in your right mind, doesn't it? This guy, for the first time in who knows how long, he is in his right mind. And so just as Jesus cried out, "Peace be still," to the storm earlier that same day, he's crying out, "Peace be still," to the storm in these two men's lives. And he cast out all of their demons. And just as there was a great calm on the sea following the storm, these men are now experiencing a great calm in their hearts because they were delivered from the chaos and the storm of demon possession that they had lived with for so long. They are experiencing peace. And they are still. Their heart was at peace, and their mind was still in their right mind. And the fear that they felt for so long, the fear that they had in demons for so many years likely, it now was gone. And that fear that they had of the chaos of the demons inside of them, that fear did not come from God, did it? But instead, what God gave them and what God gives us, God does not give us a spirit of fear. But he gave them power over demons through Jesus Christ. He gave them the love of Jesus, which cast out all fear and cast out all demons. And he gave them a sound, right mind that is at peace and that has a great calm. So verse 18. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, remember, this is why they came. The work was done. They're going right back. Jesus knew about these guys all along. He loved them so much that he came to spare them. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. So not only does this man or these men want to sit at the feet of Jesus, but they also want to follow Jesus wherever he might go. When Jesus truly changes your life, what else is there to do but follow him? And what's crazy about this is that Jesus asked so many people to follow him. And so many people rejected Jesus. Follow me. Well, I would, but I've got to bury my father. Follow me, but I've got to go tell my wife goodbye. Follow me. First, let me go take care of this business. Follow me. Okay, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. I can't. Jesus asked so many people to follow him, and so many people refused, but this man who had just been delivered from thousands of demons, from the storm of demon possession, he begs Jesus to get in his boat. We learned last week that you just have to have Jesus in your boat in life, and this man begs to be in Jesus' boat. Wouldn't you if you were in his shoes? He probably didn't have shoes, by the way, but wouldn't you? And so how would Jesus respond? I mean, like, he asked so many people to follow him and so many people rejected. Of course Jesus would have said, get in my boat, let's go. That's not how it went down. Last two verses. It says, Jesus did not permit him. What? Jesus, I want to follow you. Sorry. Jesus would not permit him to get into the boat. This is what Jesus says. Listen carefully to what Jesus says. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You can't follow me in the sense of getting in my boat. But here's how you can follow me. Go home, tell your friends, tell your family the mercy that I showed you today, because they might have been freaked out by this account with the pigs, but they can't deny your story. In order for them to know what you've come from, they've got to know your story. Go share the story. They might not see me and believe in me, but they can't deny the reality of your story. It was your story. You had the demons. I told them to get out, and they did, and now you're free. And so don't get in my boat, but instead go back to where you came from and start spreading the news. Start spreading the gospel. First of all, many times when Jesus did stuff like this, He told people, don't tell anybody. But this is an occasion where Jesus says, do tell. Here's why. They're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Because on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, that was Jewish territory. And there was a stronger Roman influence there. And if people would have started spreading all the news of everything that Jesus was doing and saying, it could have caused Jewish people to revolt and to try to make Jesus king before it was time. And it may have caused King Herod, and it may have caused the Roman Empire to get a little bit uneasy and kill Jesus before it was his time. But over here in the Decapolis, over here in the Gerasenes on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, there's not that political and religious influence that there is on the other side. And so, tell everybody you know, spread word what I've done. So Jesus wouldn't let this guy get in his boat. The other side, it was the destination for Jesus and his disciples to come and help these two men. But the other side was not Jesus' destination for these guys. Jesus' destination for them was to stay right where they were to tell of his mercies, and that's exactly what they did. And when they told of what Jesus had done, it said that people marveled at their story. So here's our big point. Don't underestimate what you can do after a storm. Do not underestimate what you can accomplish after a storm. And if you're a bit religious, this is how you're thinking right now. Whoa, Jesus. These guys have been possessed by demons for years. They're crazy. They're naked. They live in a cemetery. They howl and they cut themselves with rocks. Shouldn't they take some downtime for a while? Shouldn't they get some healing before they try to do anything like this? Shouldn't they go to a class or a recovery group? Or shouldn't they start some counseling and then think about spreading the news of Jesus? You see, Jesus, what you don't understand is that these guys need to go to seminary first before they ever think about spreading the gospel to their friends. Because they're not even Jews. They don't know anything about you. Maybe, okay, Jesus, can they just take a course on evangelism? Shouldn't they read a book? And Jesus, these guys are not qualified. You don't know who they are. You don't know their reputation. You don't know what these guys have done. But Jesus doesn't care about that stuff, does he? He told these guys to go home, tell your friends. And he told them to do it not after you get some healing. He said, go and do it now. And what did they do? They did, and people marvel. The storm they just went through, and the miracle of Jesus stopping it, it did not disqualify them from anything. But it empowered them for everything. They weren't disqualified from anything because of the storm and what Jesus did. In fact, because of the storm, in fact, because of Jesus, they were empowered for anything. And through that storm, they learned a lesson. Their faith was created. Their faith was built. They didn't need to fear any longer because Jesus saved the day. If Jesus could deliver them from thousands of demons, then of course Jesus could empower them to deliver his message to thousands of people. The storm created and built their faith, and they came through it to the other side, bolder, better, stronger, more refined, and empowered to do anything that Jesus asked them to do. Do not underestimate what you can accomplish after a storm. But there's a problem. The disciples. Those guys had a close call. The disciples had a close call going through that storm. They doubted you, Jesus. In fact, Jesus, you said they had no faith. They were in no shape to walk into the chaos of demon possession and a pig flying contest. No shape at all. They should not be doing that yet. They need to take a break. They need to spend a couple of years at a new church healing from ministry burnout before they ever do any more ministry. They need to at least debrief with their missions team before they go out and do anything else. They need some counseling. They need a class. They need a recovery group. They are in no position to help anybody after this. But Jesus led them across the sea. He led them to a storm. He led them through a storm. He led them to the other side for just this situation. And because of the storm, their faith was built. They came out on the other side better, stronger, bolder, and more equipped and empowered to do the work that Jesus sent them to do from the beginning. And it prepared them for their destination. And their destination was two crazy demon-possessed guys in a cemetery. That's where Jesus sent them, and that's what Jesus equipped them to do. Do not underestimate what you can accomplish after a storm. People who go through storms, guess what? They're empowered to help people who go through storms. You've gone through a storm? Oh, I get it, me too. It empowers us to be able to help people go through storms. And so it doesn't matter what kind of storm Jesus brought you through. It doesn't matter your history. It doesn't matter your reputation. It doesn't matter your background. Your storm can become your greatest testimony, and the storm doesn't disqualify you from anything. Your storm, probably with the help of Jesus and the power of his Spirit, it equips you for anything. And God can use your storm to propel you to all the great destinations and all the great plans and all the great places that he has in store for you. And because you've gone through a storm like me, your desire to help others out of storms grows stronger. So don't disqualify yourself. Don't waste your desire. Don't waste your passion. Don't waste your story. Don't waste your life. If you've gone through a storm, how many of you have gone through a storm? You've gone through a storm? Use it. Don't waste it, use it. Now remember I said, I kind of made fun of, they need to get healing, they need to go to counseling, they need to go to recovery. Those things are good, don't get me wrong. Those things are good. But if those things prevent you from going and making disciples, then those things aren't doing you any good at all. Because you can't underestimate what you can do after a storm. But I was divorced, and that disqualifies me from, and I struggle with addiction, and that disqualifies me from it. And I have this sin I struggle with, this lust issue. I don't like to talk about it with anyone because I'm embarrassed. And I have this, and this happened to me when I was a kid. And one time I did this. Don't underestimate what you can do and accomplish after a storm. And so the Bible tells us that we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. So that means that when we go through storms as Christians, it's okay to say, I'm in a storm. I'm not perfect. I've been through hell and back. But thanks be to God, Jesus saved me. I have his Spirit inside of me. And it's only because of him that I can speak life into your situation. It's not because I'm qualified, because God does not qualify. God does not call qualified people. He qualifies people that he calls. And the Bible says that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And if I've been called by Almighty God to do a work and to go to the other side to a destination, then I know that all things will work together for good, despite the storm, through the storm, whatever about the storm. Don't underestimate what you can do after a storm. Bow your heads. We're going to pray. God, we thank you for your word and the lessons we can learn from it. Jesus, I thank you that you do not put fear upon us and that fear does not come from you, but you give us power over our fear and over demons. You give us love, which casts out all fear, which casts out all evil. And you give us a sound mind, which can bring us peace and a great calm in the midst of the greatest storms. God, the object of this lesson tonight is not demons and demonology. The object of this lesson is that you can take messed up people and change them to do wonderful things. God, the object of this lesson tonight is that you cared so much about these two guys that you went to the other side through a storm just to reach two. And Jesus, I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by you being sent by your Father to this earth to live, to die, and to raise again, just to reach us, just to show us that you love us and to free us from whatever demons that we battle with in our own lives. So Jesus, we thank you for bringing us through the storms, and we even thank you for the storms, because through those storms, we learn so much, we grow so much, and we come out better. And God, if there's anybody here who feels that a storm has disqualified them from anything, I pray that you would show them in the name of Jesus that their storm empowers them for anything. That they are able to accomplish great and mighty things for you, through you, despite their storm and despite their past. God, if any of us right now are battling with holding on to sin, maybe even taking advantage of your grace and saying, it's cool, God, you can still use me as I am living in this unrepentant sin. God, convict those people of their sins so that they can repent of them and walk in the freedom that only your grace can give. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd say, and I've been in a storm, I don't know Jesus, I need Jesus to be in my life, and I'm seeing tonight that Jesus loves me, he has come to save me, he lived for me, he died for me, and he rose again, and I understand that Jesus said, everyone who believes won't perish but have everlasting life. And I just want to choose Jesus. I want to be in relationship with him. I want to submit my life to him. I want to get in his boat and go wherever he takes me. If that's you, with no one looking around, you just raise your hand as high as you can. Say, tonight, I choose Jesus. I need Jesus. I want to be saved by Jesus. Tonight, I choose to walk in a new life and a new relationship with him. You're joining us online, and if you'd say, that's me, I need to surrender my life to Jesus, let someone know. Send us a message. Let us know. We want to pray for you. And we could have altar calls and shows of hands and all those things, but we're all in the same boat, so to say. We all go through storms, and those storms, when Jesus is in our boat, do not disqualify us. So God, thank you for this word this evening. We thank you, God. We ask that you'd bless this weekend as we bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fellowship Church. Please consider supporting our mission by visiting us at fconline.tv/give.